Well, as you can see from the front of your bulletins, we are in a sermon series called One Another's. There are 59 One Another's commands in the New Testament, how we can get along with one another. And today we're talking about valuing one another above ourselves, valuing or considering one another as more important than yourself. But connected to that is how can we get along with others during conflict? The passage deals with that from Philippians 2 as well. Conflict is inevitable, whether it's in a family or whether it's neighbors or whether it's in school or even whether it's in church. Conflict happens all the time because of different personalities and different misunderstandings. I was watching a documentary on TV, on the Cowsills. How many remember the Cowsills, this family here on the left? There were 7 of them, I think. You're counting now, aren't you? Yeah, there were 7. The mother and sons and a little daughter, and they went and sang for 5 years. You know, they sang songs like Hair, the song Hair, and they wrote that. And so they were really famous in the day, back in the late 60s and 70s. And the dad was the brains behind putting them together, and they were the predecessor to the Partridge Family. If you've ever seen the Partridge Family on TV, they modeled that show after the Cowsills. But their father, Bud, put it together, and there was a lot of turmoil behind the scenes, as you discover when you're watching the documentary. Now, the son to the right was a twin brother of one in the band, but he was not allowed to be on the stage with the family. The only child who was not allowed to be on stage, he had to, you know, be the road manager or whatever. Until he became of age, then his father made him enlist in Vietnam and go off in a distance because the father clashed with that son. They had their disagreements. The son had a little rebellious streak and drove the dad nuts, and so he got rid of him. That is not a good and healthy way to deal with conflict. Send him off to Vietnam or punish him by not allowing him to play percussion in the band or whatnot. The context of Philippians is Epaphroditus delivered a financial gift to Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome awaiting his trial under the Roman Empire and potentially could be put to death. And so he was in a precarious position, the Apostle Paul, but he was deeply encouraged by this financial gift that was delivered to him to help him secure food in jail and such. But at the same time, he heard from Epaphroditus that back in Philippi, this new church that Paul had planted, there was a church split, a potential church split. Two leaders were in conflict. They were at each other, and they were potentially dividing the church into factions, two factions. And so when Paul heard that, he was deeply discouraged, and nearing the end of his letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi and sent it back with Epaphroditus, Paul addressed this contention conflict in the church. And we read in chapter 4 of those who are in conflict, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side as leaders in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." So that would have been awkward. You know, they received this letter from their apostle, the one who planted their church, and they're sitting there in a congregation like this. Actually, it was a house church probably at the time. They were in their homes, packed in there, listening to this letter. And the first 2/3 of the letter, it was filled with rejoicing and joy and gratefulness from the Apostle Paul. And then he turns a corner nearing the end, and he addresses this situation by confronting the two women by name in the congregation. How would you feel if I picked out one day two people who were having issues and just named them publicly in front of all of you for the first time? It'd be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? In fact, I'm going to do that today. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. Well, apparently, though, for Paul, the credibility of the gospel was more important than saving face for a couple individuals, making them feel comfortable. And so he said, we cannot be having disunity in the church like this. It'll ruin the gospel. It'll ruin our witness. And so he confronted them. Whatever the disagreement was, we can be sure it wasn't theological. Otherwise, Paul would have named it in Philippians in his letter. He would have called out the false teaching and the false prophets, and he would have been strongly speaking against that. We can know it was a personality conflict, perhaps, or maybe a misunderstanding or a leadership difference. And it's okay if it were a theological conflict, if it were biblical false teaching, then it would be okay for someone to leave the church. For example, if you were in a church and they started preaching, there are many paths up the mountain. There are many ways to get to God. Whatever religion you are, you worship the same God, and we'll all be in the same place, and God will loves everybody, et cetera, et cetera. You hear that teaching, then your radar goes out, your spidey sense, and you think, wait a minute, that's not what my Bible teaches. And so then it would be okay to leave a church. But this difference, this disagreement in the church of Philippi was not that. He encouraged them to get along, and he said, adopt the right attitude and the mindset. How did Paul encourage these two women to get along in their factions, their people on either side? He said these four things. If you want to get along with others, then you need to pursue unity, value others above yourself, act in humility, and watch your words, speak positively. Those four things, and you will get along. And so we're going to look at these from the apostle in Philippians. Number one, you need to pursue unity if you want to get along. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then please make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul says, man, if you have any encouragement at all, if you've ever been comforted by God, if you've ever had a common sharing in the Spirit's blessing on your life, if you've felt any of God's tenderness and compassion on your life, then please be like-minded. He said elsewhere, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Commentator David Guzik wrote this about the situation. He said, Paul mentioned these things in a manner that suggests to us that they should all be obvious parts of any Christian's experience. To make his rhetorical point, he could have just as easily said, hey, if water is wet, if fire is hot, if rocks are hard, then please just get along. The answer is obvious. You've all been blessed by God, and therefore pass that on to others. Again, Paul was asking for unity and not uniformity. Uniformity means everyone has to think exactly alike. If you disagree with any point that I ever preach, then you must leave. You know, that's uniformity. That's not healthy. Unity means we can all have differences, different ways of thinking that don't contradict God's word, and we can still get along, and we can still love each other. It's a shared mindset of purpose and priority of living out the gospel. Now, in the church in Philippi, there would have been vast differences in mindsets. The founders of this church, if you read through Acts, you read how Paul the Apostle founded this church. There was an elite businesswoman named Lydia. There was also a former demon-possessed fortune teller who was delivered from human trafficking. She was a founding member of the Church of Philippi. And then there was a prison warden in the Roman Empire. He joined the church in Philippi. Talk about multiple mindsets coming together in a group of people. Each one would have had their unique backgrounds, thinking, ways to respond, approaches to life. They would have been night and day different. And yet Paul says, please, please pursue unity above all else. If you're stuck on the 30th floor of a high rise and a fire broke out below you and the elevators were shut down and the fire escape was blocked because of fire and you're just completely trapped up there, and then you remember, wait, in the back there, back of the office, there's this old stairwell. I wonder if that's blocked. So you kick the door in and you break the lock, and then sure enough, it's free. And so, you know, you're 30 floors up and there are 40 people in the office there just panicking. And what do you do with this news? You say, you go around and tap people on the shoulder. Hey, those who are conservative, come with me. Or, hey, those who would appreciate hymns rather than praise songs, come with me, I found a way out. Or hey, those who love steak over chicken, you know, follow me. I mean, that'd be ludicrous, you know? You're all in the same predicament, you're all the same need, so you yell, everybody, regardless of the differences that you may have with someone, you have one common goal, and that is to save your life. Well, as believers in Christ, that's our one common goal, toward each other, eternity, and to be a witness, to share with others eternal life. So on a practical level, what does this pursuit of unity in Christ look like? How does it play out? Second point is we need to value others above ourselves. Verse 3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, selfish ambition would be a personal advancement, mindset of personal advancement or self-promotion. And vain conceit would be thinking too highly of oneself or self-preoccupation, if you will. You know, like, look at my ability, look at my importance, look at my knowledge, look at my talents, you know. Vain conceit, pride, if you will. On the first day of a job, a commander sat down in his chair, he surveyed his desk, his bookshelves, he noticed he had this brand new phone, you know, with all these buttons, intercoms on it, and he thought, this is pretty impressive. I'm climbing the ladder here. And then a moment later, he looks out the window, and there's a private in the service walking up to his office. And at that very moment, he picks up the phone, and he says, that's right, Mr. President. I couldn't agree with you more. And just as soon as I find the time, I'll ring the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and I'll assess their opinions about our struggles concerning China and the Middle East. See you at dinner this evening, sir. And he slams down the phone. He looks up at the private and says, what do you want? I'm sorry, sir, but I was just dispatched by maintenance to come and hook up your new phone. Jesus said, those who seek to exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The disciples, James and John, those sons of thunder, they requested of Jesus to sit on the right and left hand of him when he comes into his kingdom, to which Jesus mildly rebukes them. 3 John 9, John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diophrates loves to be first. He will not welcome us. John wrote. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis wrote, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of the mind. Consider others more important than yourself, Paul writes. Not merely looking out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we're looking out for the interests of others, that doesn't insinuate that we don't care for ourselves. You know, I broke my wrist, I had to go to the doctor, I have to get surgery, screw in it. I'm taking care of my wrist, you know? I'm looking out for my interests. But what it says is don't merely look out for your own interests. Don't only focus your life centered around you. You know, value others around you when you run into them, when you interface with them and connect with them. Value them even above yourselves. When I was a young kid, like in fourth grade, I went to the movie theater with my cousin who was a year older, and I thought it was great. We got dropped off, and just the two of us went, and it was like an adventure. And I remember my cousin Chris, he bought a big tub of popcorn. I was like, yes. And he bought a big drink, yes. And I sat down next to him. He started chowing on the popcorn and drinking. And, you know, I just got pretty hungry smelling that popcorn. I said, can I have some? He just pulled it away from me. And there was a commercial in the days that said, what did you learn in school today, kids? How to share. And so I turned to my cousin Chris. What did you learn in school today, Chris? He said, how not to share. And he ate the whole tub of popcorn in front of me the entire movie. And not that I'm bitter, but I still remember it as if it were yesterday. We need to value others above ourselves. My cousin did not value, he could care less if I was hungry. He bought that popcorn for himself and he was going to chow down. You know, we have a lot of ministry tables out here, you noticed in the first service. They stopped and visited. I want to encourage all of you to, rather than make a right-hand dash out the door after the service, to take a moment just to go around and say hi to the ministry leaders in our church who serve on the front lines in the community. They're not going to make you sign up. They're not going to call you. They're not going to do anything, but just become familiar with the ministries so at least you can pray for them. And maybe even once a year you can volunteer to do something, you know, to bless our community, bless those who are yet to know Christ. So take a moment to do that if you would, okay? And then prayerfully ask God, how would you have us serve? And then on Wednesday, we'll have an internal ministry table set up down the hall when we kick in our children's and youth ministry for the season. So we have tons of people who are serving the Lord in so many different unique ways in our congregation. It makes our church a lighthouse into the community. And for that, I feel so blessed as a pastor, and we all do on staff. So encourage each other as you stop by the tables, pick up a folder or whatnot. Thirdly, we need to value others and then act in humility. Act in humility. If you want to get along, be humble. Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. A mother was making breakfast for her two young boys, Kevin and Ryan, ages 5 and 4, and the boys were arguing as to who would get the first pancake that mom was making on the oven, and they were arguing back and forth, and the mom said, I'm going to take this moment as a teaching lesson for them. Now, boys, listen to me. Listen, I'm making pancakes, but what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He would say, hey, give your brother the first pancake. Think of others. And so the older brother named Kevin said, hey, Ryan, you be Jesus. That's not exactly having the mind of Christ or putting others first or having a humble attitude. What is the mind of Christ? In verse 6, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he, Jesus, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Martin Luther, who was the, you know, founder of the Lutheran Church unintentionally, and the spearheader of the Protestant Reformation hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther would also often tell the story of two goats on a mountain pass, and this isn't really an accurate picture, because in his image, these mountain goats were coming up a very narrow ledge, and there was a steep wall here, and then a steep drop-off into abyss over here. And so they're walking on this real narrow ledge toward each other like this, and they came to each other, and they were at an impasse. And so what do these goats do? Well, do they start put their heads down and butt each other? Do they fight till their death? What do they do? And Martin Luther would say, no. One of the goats laid down and the other simply walked over him, and then they both went on their way. Christ followers are taught to lay down our rights. We so much want to fight for our rights as Americans and as humans, and we just fight each other to get our rights, to make our way known. But Jesus said, no, lay down your rights for one another. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Be kind, be merciful. You know, Jesus came and he modeled for us what that looked like. He stooped on behalf of others. He stooped to wash feet. He stooped to embrace children. He stooped down low to pull Peter out of the sea, like in that picture. He stooped to write in the sand surrounded by his accusers and the woman's accusers. He stooped to pray in the garden. He stooped before the Roman whipping post. He stooped to carry the cross. And then ultimately, he laid down his life on the cross for us. In verse 8, we're told, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our God is a God who stoops. He serves. He lays down his rights for others. Do we display this same kind of humility when others disagree with us or oppose us or disappoint us? Is that the humility that we have? Do we stoop? Or do we fight? Man, we put up our fists emotionally. And finally, if we want to deal with conflict in a positive way, we need to speak positively. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, and you will hold firmly to the word of life. When we are firm in our beliefs, in our convictions, what we know to be true, when we're solid that way in our minds, and we know that it's biblical, then we don't have to be so reactionary to when people come and disagree with us or they point their fingers and try to demean us for believing lies or whatnot. We don't have to be threatened by that. I mean, why would we be? It's like if someone comes to you and they point their finger, you know what? I don't agree with you. There's no such thing as gravity. Then what would you do? Get all flustered and all angry and what? And try to prove gravity? No, you would know the truth would soon come to life when they tripped on the sidewalk or when they fell off a scooter or something like that. And gravity would soon become self-evident. We don't have to be so defensive. When someone says something that is way out in left field or does something, you can smile and say, that's interesting, rather than attack them. Paul was confined to a jail, and yet he urged his readers to have joy. 16 different times, rejoice in this letter. And yet he could be heading to his doom, his death. And yet he's filled with such positive words for this young fledgling church, even though his life was in a precarious position. He wrote in Philippians 2, 17 and 18, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you so that you should be glad and rejoice with me. And I want each of us, and I'm so guilty of this, but I want each of us to take just a little trip back this last week. What have been the choice of my words in frustration or in conflict? How do I speak? How do I speak to others about situations, et cetera, et cetera? Are you speaking positively? Are you using words of encouragement? Are you giving people the benefit of doubt? Are you trusting in God, et cetera, et cetera? Because when we speak positively, the people sit up and notice. And the vice versa is also true. Do we want to shine like stars in a dark and depraved universe? Then people are listening to our words. They're watching our conduct. They're assessing our motives or our reactions, et cetera, et cetera. So how do we get along with others? There it is. Pursue unity above all else. That's scriptural from front to back. Secondly, value others above yourself. Stoop and give people the benefit of doubt. Love people unconditionally. Thirdly, act in humility with the attitude of Christ. And then fourthly, use words that build up. Speak positively. Now, I just want to conclude with this thought. We cannot do these things. We will fail miserably if we buckle down and grit our teeth and say, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to pursue unity. I'm going to not say harsh words. And we will fail tomorrow or this afternoon in our own strength and in our own flesh because we're all fallen. We will mess up. Every one of us do, and I will too. But here's the deal. We can't do it on our own. We can't live this Christian life and be obedient on our own. But if I were to tell all of you to come, if you will, come in close to this mic and crowd around. And so we all crowd around this mic here like this. And you say, well, what is going on here? Guess what happens? When we come closer to the mic, we become close to one another in proximity. Now, there may be a couple of you who say, I'm not going to move. I'm going to lean against the wall. I'm going to get it. That's stupid. And so you're sitting there. I'm not going to do what the pastor said. Rah, rah, rah. Well, now this mic represents Jesus. When we get close to Jesus together and on our own, what will automatically happen? We'll be drawn close to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the inevitable result of getting close to Jesus. And so we've got to do that. We've got to know him, first of all, if we're to do these things, or it becomes just a moralistic sermon of try harder, do better, and we'll fail. But when we know Christ and when we want to put on the mind of Christ and draw close to him, then these things will be the fruit of our obedience and we'll be empowered by his living spirit within us to be able to do this and become lights that reflect his glory in a dark and depraved world. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for the many, many ministries, both in the walls of this church and externally into our communities around us, and extending all around the world in our missions ministries. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to make this church shine. But, Lord, may we do our parts as well to get along when there are differences, God. It grieves your heart when we do not do these things. And so, Lord, make us mature, obedient children of God as we keep our eyes focused on you and turn to you. In Christ's name, amen.